Welcome to the B-side. It is Tyler Crawford, joined as always by Pastor Steve Croker. Glad you are with us checking out the podcast. Sorry if you were looking last week and there was nothing for you.
Where were we last week?
Last week, I was, I think, holding a ladder.
I was
or
in the
cutting
ceiling.
A hole in drywall or something, or sticking a light in it, and you were in the ceiling poking your face out. We had fun. A lot of work, but you may have noticed Sunday the lighting looked a little different. We did some pretty intense work, for lack of a better term, Monday and Tuesday, just replacing all the fixtures.
The old fixtures out.
Old fixtures.
New fixtures in.
Yeah, made a
difference. We had a great team.
Yeah.
Worked hard.
Yeah.
All kinds of people that came and helped out.
Yeah, that
you and I would still be in the ceiling.
Yeah. We thought, I think, early in the week, or the week before, that we could do it. And then, thankfully, one of us, I can't even remember who, one of us was just talking about it, thought, hey, let's invite some others. And those others proved to be invaluable to that. So we are trucking through Acts into chapter 4 now. And it's actually been kind of neat. And I think you touched on it a bit on Sunday. Neat, just kind of following this one story, and it's kind of the windfall that came after it. So in the sense, you get Peter and John, and they heal the leopard, and then there's the leopard, the cripple, and then there's, you know, there's a trial in a sense. They're put before people, and then there's they're put in jail, and they're prayed for. It's just this cool kind of thing. But the focus of Sunday's message, I thought was interesting, was really leaning into God's sovereignty, what that looks like, how it kind of grounded that prayer. And it got me thinking, got my wife and I talking over the weekend too about it, and just going, how do we think our lives would be different in general, not necessarily in specific. I'm not asking you specifically about me. but we could. That would be interesting. Getting real time on the podcast where Tyler gets dissected. But how would our lives be? How do you honestly think, like, us as Christians leaning in and just bearing in our minds what it really means to trust in the sovereignty of God? What would that look like for our lives? Like, I was thinking about that and chatting with my wife and just going like, wow, that's one of those spiritual truths that I think would be a game changer.
Yeah, I think so. I think one thing is hope.
Yeah.
Because even in the, if you believe that God is sovereign, and so everything that comes to pass is part of his will somehow, and even the ugly and evil things that happen in our world are not wasted then, right?
Mm.
They have some purpose. I may not know what they are. I may never know what the purpose is. But what you have, I think, one of the things you have is hope. Because the suffering, on the darkest of days, the suffering you're going through is not wasted. It's not meaningless. It's not going nowhere. You have hope that even the ugly things in life can be redeemed for good. And that's what we see in the cross, is on the darkest of days when the Son of God is murdered, even that, which we just take for granted, oh, of course it was good. It didn't feel good. That even that is used. The greatest evil ever committed happens, not happens, in providence, is also the greatest good ever committed. That the
right.
The same event, right?
Yeah, I thought that was a really interesting parallel. And I hadn't thought of that way before.
So we always, if you believe in the sovereignty of God, if God is sovereign as he says he is, there's always hope. Even on the darkest of days. You never know when a Saul meets Jesus and becomes a church planting apostle. You don't know. You're not limited because God is sovereign. He can do all things. You know, you never know when resurrection is going to happen and turn everything that appears ugly and defeated and awful into something beautiful. You just don't know. And so you can always have hope. I think there's, I mean, there's lots of things.
Well, the one that popped into my mind immediately was this anxiety, like that we are generally a people that by default worries. We worry about, you know, where we're going to live in 5 years, where we're going to drive, how we're going to afford that, how our kids are going to go through school. Like, what if, you know, what if What if your kid doesn't follow Jesus? Like, all these kind of...
What if?
We play that game. And for me, I find that's the most reassuring part of leaning into the sovereignty of God, is just going, well, you know what? Like, God knows what he's doing.
Mm-hmm.
And the way I've always kind of put it in the lowest common denominator in my mind, but like, there's never gonna be something that happens where God is like, oh, nerds!
Yeah.
How did that happen, right? Like, that's surprise. There's no outcome that he's like, oh, nuts, right? Like, it's like this sense of like, he's got everything kind of under his thumb. He knows what's going on, and I don't think, and I think it's the reason I say that, and I'm like saying it the way I was, is it's preposterous that we would think God would be like nuts.
Oh no!
But I think that's how we behave sometimes, often. Yeah, is that like God is like what are you doing up there, man? Did you go get chips in the kitchen or something and miss this? Like, we act as though we think God is taking a break. Or
I think as well, an understanding of God's sovereignty. Two other things come to mind. One is joy. That, you know, like the Bible often talks, New Testament particularly, often talks about joy in suffering. That this is, you know, it's the theme of several New Testament books. That when you understand the sovereignty of God, on the darkest of days, when you're going through difficulty, persecution, suffering, pain, whatever it may be, you can believe what the Bible says, that even this is for our good, that he's building us into the image of Christ through this, that he's working things for our good. If you don't believe God is sovereign, when you're going through a dark time, it's just dark. It just sucks. And you're sitting there going, it's really too bad this is happening. When God is sovereign, when you understand that, it's still hard and it still hurts, but you can have joy knowing that God is working for our good even in this. I may not see it, but I can have a joyful confidence in it. And then I think the other thing about God's sovereignty is that his sovereignty in salvation, in calling people to himself, that if God is not sovereign over salvation, there are people who are basically too far gone. They're hopeless. They're never going to change their mind. They're dead set in their ways. They're not going to come to faith. They're not going to be saved because they're too stubbornly determined not to be. But fortunately, that's not the case, because God is sovereign in salvation and he will save whom he saves. And so you get these strange, unexpected answers to prayer. I would not have seen that coming, Apostle Paul type of situations.
Right.
God can do that because he's sovereign. He can raise the dead whom he wants to raise. He can regenerate the hearts he wants to regenerate. He will do his work of salvation and no one will thwart him. So it gives us this ability to pray in a different way, I think in a more confident way, in the God who saves sinners who are not seeking him. So I think it changes everything.
Yeah.
It's a game changer.
Well, that's the thing. The other word that came to my mind was, I think leaning into God's sovereignty can't help but breed humility, right? Because you actually have to, I think, you know, like Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis 3, like there's this, sometimes we butt up against this God complex that we have where we think we know better.
Yeah.
And trusting in the sovereignty of God actually forces our minds and hearts to fall under the sovereignty of God.
Yeah.
To rest in the fact that, you know what, just because I don't have the answer doesn't mean it's not the way it should be.
Now, one thing we should say before we move on is what sovereignty won't lead to or should never lead to,
right,
which is laziness or something like that. That's not the biblical view of sovereignty.
Right.
Where
I don't need to tell people about Jesus.
Yeah, because God is sovereign.
Save what he'll save.
That's really what that is not God's sovereignty. That's a sense of fatalism where our lives do not matter. And that's never the teaching of the scriptures. That God is sovereign, but our lives do matter. God is meticulously sovereign over things like weather, salvation, and even has his sovereignty even extends over the evil events that happen in our world, that he doesn't cease to be sovereign on the dark days of the world. But that do our lives still matter? Yes. Do our decisions matter? Absolutely. Are we morally responsible beings? Yes. Somehow those things work together because the Bible affirms them. So a right understanding of sovereignty will not lead to a laziness that says, since God is sovereign, it doesn't matter.
Right.
That's not a biblical view. I mean, in William Carey, missionary to India, first missionary to India, fought that. He wanted to go to India, tell the Indian people about Jesus. And the people in his church, the older mentors in his life and spiritual, you know, religious people said, no, you don't have to go. If God wants to save the heathen, he'll find his own way to do it. He doesn't need you. In a sense, they're right. God doesn't need him, but God called him to go. And that God will save the Indian through the preaching of the gospel and through William Carey.
Right.
And other means as well. But they had a really distorted view of sovereignty, which is not biblical.
Well, and it's also, go ahead.
Instead, because God is sovereign, it should lead us to a joyful confidence to do his work.
Right.
Spurgeon said, when asked to reconcile God's sovereignty and human responsibility, and he says, reconcile? You don't need to reconcile friends. And his idea is that they work together, that God's sovereignty and our responsibility work together.
Right.
They're not enemies, they're friends. And because of God's sovereignty, that doesn't lead me to stop preaching the gospel, Spurgeon, but to preach with confidence, knowing that God has a people, that his will be accomplished. I preach, he does his work. It doesn't make me stop preaching. It makes me preach with joy and confidence, knowing that
I preach,
God will I do what he tells me to do.
Yeah.
Preach, pray, share the gospel, be faithful. And he'll accomplish his sovereign purposes however he wants to. Maybe in surprising ways. Maybe in joyful, unexpected ways. I'll do my part that he called me to do. And through it, somehow he'll accomplish his sovereign purposes.
Huh. Yeah. Well, and I just found like, that's the question that's been in the back of my head all week, since yesterday morning. So all week, really, because the week started yesterday.
It's like my son talks about it. Literal, super literal.
what would our lives look like? How would my life change more the more I lean into the sovereignty of God? It's a pretty powerful image to think. I think that's what discipleship kind of looks like. Lean in and faithfulness and just trusting that God's got this, but I thought it was a great sermon on Sunday and I appreciated the word. So a couple of questions came in. We'll get to both of them in our time remaining. One about the Spirit, one about election. The first was essentially, how do we know we're being prompted by the Spirit to do something or to say something? Mm-hmm. We went to Bible college for 4 years. Sure, you probably had similar experiences where a number of people came in. I feel like I have a word for you.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes it's great.
Yeah.
How do we kind of discern that? This is the question. Like, is it a feeling? Is it a sense? Do we just kind of let people?
Mm-hmm. I think this question came up because we talked about how did Peter and John know to stop and talk to the lame man. And I assumed, I just threw in there, interpretive, that they walked by this guy all the time, but something in the Holy Spirit prompted them in some way to stop and talk to this guy that they probably walked by quite often because he was well known and he was there all the time. So something prompted them. And I think the question was, how's it go?
When do we know that that's happening? When do we know the Spirit is prompting us? Yeah. Is it a feeling? Is it a sense? Is it a, a nudging?
Mm-hmm.
And I bet in reality most of us experience it differently.
I think that the Holy Spirit can work in a number of ways. But I would say that a lot of people would say that they get, over certain questions, issues, moments, they would get a strong inner urging or sense where they just have this pretty significant feeling, which they do not believe comes from themselves, that God is calling them to speak to that person over there. Or I really need to do this. It might come through reading the scriptures. as I'm reading through the Bible, I just get this real sense that I need to apply it in a certain way. Hmm. Maybe I'm reading and I'm there's a call to baptism and I need to get baptized. And I just have this sense that and God's saying, this is you. It just jumps off the page. It could be in prayer. We're praying to God and have this real sense of it, of something we need to do to apply what we're talking about or thinking about in a sermon. You're listening to someone preaching the Bible, and there's just this real heavy, sense, or maybe heavy sometimes, maybe not heavy, whatever that means. But there's a sense or a feeling. Now, so I think there's a number of ways, especially while, like if we want the Spirit to guide us, we should place ourselves under the means of which God revealing himself to us. So prayer, community with others, the preached word, reading of the Bible. It's while we're doing these things that the Spirit is most likely going to speak to us through his word.
Right.
He speaks again through the word he has already given us. So we're reading the Bible, we're hearing the Bible preached, we're in our community group discussing, praying, and these are the contexts when God is more likely going to speak to us. As we place ourselves under his word, he will speak his word to us, confirm it,
right,
apply it, help us, convict us. Not like versus just doing whatever you want. You know, I'm watching this action movie and God spoke to me. Probably not likely.
Yeah.
More likely, I'm reading the word, I'm seeking God, I'm praying, and I get this overwhelming sense. Now, how do we know that's the Spirit though? So I think there's like an inner sense and confidence that it is.
Mm-hmm.
I think we always need to test it against the scripture. God's right. Not double-minded. He's not going to say one thing in his word and another thing to you personally, like in your heart, a sense of it. So if the sense I get is I should leave my wife.
That was the exact illustration that was in the top of my
head. I've heard people say that.
Yeah, so have I.
And I say, no.
Yeah.
Because clearly, God is not double-minded. He's not contradictory. He's not self-contradictory. He's consistent. So whatever sense you have, it should fit with what the Bible says. So testing it against the scriptures, asking people, do you think this is biblical? So in Peter and John's case, I'm speculating a little bit here, maybe Peter has this sense that he needs to talk to the guy. And of course that's biblical. Talk to him about Jesus.
Yeah.
It actually fits perfectly with what we're commanded to do, right? Talk to other people in your life, your community group, or other people who have a role in your life, a wise, godly counsel who can help evaluate, is this from God? Do you think this is something that God would be saying to me?
Yeah, like if you have an end times prediction that doesn't line up with scripture, maybe don't go to another end times fanatic.
Yeah.
Go to somebody who's in the word and will give you their honest assessment, not try to decide.
The thing I'm mostly thinking of here, and maybe I think this is where the question came from, is as we're living our lives, work, we're out, talking to people, whatever it may be, going through our day.
Yeah.
You know, we've prayed, God, direct me, help me. If there's people you want me to talk to, if there's people that need Jesus, if there's opportunities, help me to see people the way you see them, see life the way you see it. And if you pray that way and you're living, trying to hope that like that you will have eyes to be faithful in those things, I believe that God will at times nudge you. Now, is that the Spirit? Is that your God-given wisdom? Is that your conscience? Whatever it may be. I think that the Holy Spirit does, though. He helps us to see things the way he does and to see people and opportunities and just have a sense. I really feel like I should talk to this person.
Yeah.
And I love those stories where people are saying, I just heard one a couple weeks ago, someone in a hospital room waiting for surgery to let out and just had a real sense that the Holy Spirit wanted them to talk to the person also waiting for someone else in surgery. Started talking to them, heard their story, persecuted believer, a believer, the rest of the family's not a believers, they're all, I think, Muslims, and got to encourage this person and pray for them. And here God orchestrated this moment where a person in need of encouragement happened to be sitting in an operating room, waiting room with another believer who could encourage them, but the Holy Spirit had to nudge that person or give them a sense, talk to them.
Well, yeah, I mean,
he did his work.
And it's an incredible, the one thing I would say about, for me, that I've seen it manifest itself in a lot of ways is like, with people in need.
Mm-hmm.
Where, I mean, there's people in need everywhere. So when, you know, we're seeking out, sometimes things happen. But, you know, if you're just walking down the street, sometimes it's just easy to pass by people. But there have been specific times where I was walking. I remember with my wife in downtown Seattle.
Mm-hmm.
And a guy came up to me and said, "I'm so hungry." I felt God say, "Give that man $10.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, "He's going to buy drugs with it, God." Like, that was my thought. And then I was like, "Are you going to buy food?" He's like, "Yeah, I'm going to, here's where I'm going to go." I was like, "All right, here you go." And then just felt like God was, mm-hmm. like, happy with that. Like, in the sense of, like, but that doesn't happen every time.
Yeah.
It's, I mean, I think the biggest key, though, I think, is if it's a snap decision thing, does it fall in line with how we know God to behave and,
yeah.
and engage his people? And then the second thing is, when we have time, like, can we talk to somebody about it? Like, I've heard recently, we were talking about it this morning, I've heard recently a couple of different stories of people talking about how they were so sure that something, a sense they were having was from God. And so it led them to behave in very bizarre and difficult ways. And they found clearly later that it wasn't.
Yeah.
Like, and so it's good to check those things. But generally, I think.
But I think a good way to pray for everyone is praying, God, help me to see people the way you see them.
Right.
God, help me to have eyes to see the opportunities that you're bringing across my way today.
Yeah.
And, you know, through me, you know, help me to be faithful with the opportunities you bring along my way and show me. I think if you're praying that way, I think you'll find more and more that God will answer that prayer and will lead you to opportunities to speak of him, to show mercy. And you may end up with some really neat opportunities for ministry that you would have totally missed.
Hmm. That's true. All right. The other question that we had that came in was someone who'd been reading in 2 Peter, and it was about election. And they quoted 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, that talks about making our election sure. And their observation of this was that does that not seem like a contradiction? As they understood, election is the work of God. So if it is the work of God, why am I making it sure? So how do we make election, our election, sure, according to 2 Peter?
Yeah, context. Second Peter, chapter 1, that verse on its own won't make nearly as much sense. But it's, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure or certain. What's
confirm
the word?
It.
Confirm. Yeah, confirm. Sort of the sense of the Greek word. Confirming your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, okay, what are these qualities? It actually tells us before. Let's do a little look at the book thing. These qualities, you should ask, what quality? Well, it actually described these qualities. It mentioned these qualities in verse 9 as well, and these qualities in verse 8 as well. These qualities are actually from verse 5 to 7. So we got to go back and look at those. If you practice these qualities, you will never fall. What does fall mean? It could mean sin. But more likely it means fall from
grace.
Salvation,
right.
Type of thing. And it starts, therefore. What's that?
Therefore.
Therefore. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your call. Okay, so this is the last sentence in a long argument. So we really have to go back. So let's go back. 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, now listen to this, who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. This is election. He called us. This is electing call in our lives, calling people to salvation. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, the promises of salvation, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Okay. election, calling us out of the broken, sinful, corrupt world into God and his nature, not that we become God, that we become godly, and partaking in salvation and mm-hmm. grace. Okay, so that's what he's done. Election is sure. For this, verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he actually says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. He talks about how he's stirring them up by way of reminder. Okay, so what he's saying is, this is election, this is the goodness of it, and in light of that, add to this, supplement your faith with all these things: virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. The people that don't have those qualities, lack them completely, are unfruitful, ineffective, they're called nearsighted, blind, and have forgotten salvation. And later on, I think in the wider context, we're going to see that they probably aren't saved. They aren't saved. So he's talking about fruit. The fruit of salvation is going to be these things. So pursue them. And so how do you make your calling and election sure? It's not that your election is in doubt and you make election happen. That's backwards. But you're confirming the election that you have, the calling and election. You confirm them. You evidence the truth of them by walking in godliness. So it's not that godliness... that's my summary word for all these virtues, these qualities.
Right.
It's not that those things gain election.
Yeah, we don't make them sure.
Walk in godliness and then God will elect you. No, but if election is true, if you have been, if God's saving, electing love has been on you, transformed you, resurrected you from the dead, regeneration, new hearts, new life, he has poured out his mercy and made you new, his Holy Spirit dwells within you, then these things will be happening in your life. There will be fruit. There will be godliness. There will be growth. If that hasn't happened, those things won't happen. They're the fruit. So you can verify your election or confirm your election or validate it somehow, or evidence it by pursuing those qualities of godliness. And where those qualities don't show up, the person's not experiencing salvation.
And what role would you say perseverance plays in that? I don't know if I'm necessarily mentioning the effects, but we talk about in scripture perseverance, perseverance being the kind of ultimate sign of who the elect are, those who persevere to the end. Yeah. Right?
And so we do have a role to play in our sanctification. And that's right. What we're talking about here is he's talking about in light of your election, work out your sanctification. In a sense, that's what he's saying. And so election doesn't lead us to go, it doesn't matter how I live. Election leads us to grow. If we really are, if we have experienced the calling and election of God, his saving love is upon us for good, we will be growing. And so confirm your election by pursuing spiritual growth. That's kind of what it's saying. Does that make sense?
Yeah. No, I think that's it's as clear as it can be. I mean, it's what, and the whole context area. Sometimes I think sometimes we just forget and we get hung up on terms. But even just the when we were talking about this question earlier, the legal term you used that you talked about, the Greek word is for sure, making it sure was kind of a confirmation. More kind of directed towards confirmation.
I wonder if the translation is the best, because there's other,
And it just kind of helped, but even if it's not bang on, it just kind of helps paint that picture a bit more, that it's not something that we are making our salvation sure by doing these things, but instead we are showing our election is sure by living in these things. These are the result of election, not the cause of election.
I'm reminded
Is that a fair way to say it?
Yeah, I think
result
so.
Result of as opposed to cause of.
I'm reminded of 1 Thessalonians
That'll
1. That'll preach.
Yeah.
Where he says, Paul says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." Okay, he's going to go on. So, I know that you've been chosen. I know that you're elect. Why? Because, and then he starts listing reasons. Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And you became, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. For they themselves received report concerning us. The kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And so he's saying, we know that you're chosen because of because it's being evidenced in your life. Joy in suffering, receiving the word with full conviction, receiving the Holy Spirit, imitating us in the Lord, the radical transformation from idol worshippers to serving the living and true God. So those things don't make election, but they evidence election. And so he in Second Peter is urging them to evidence their election through adding godly qualities to their faith.
Yeah, it's I think it almost would be helpful to understand making your election sure. Show that your election is sure by living in this way.
I think that's a good interpretation.
Yeah, like these attributes are the result of your election, not these attributes lead to your election. Godly attributes.
Yeah, and how do you stay in salvation? God's election is sure, but what you do is work out your sanctification.
Right.
Add faith, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. And if you're walking in those things, your election is sure. I'll know that because of your perseverance. So pour your heart into them. And by God's grace, you'll persevere to the end. It's one of those questions of how does God's grace and our responsibility work together? And the answer is yes.
Yeah. It's an interesting, it's sometimes just perplexing in trying to kind of wrap our head around it, but sometimes I don't know that we're totally called to wrap our head completely around it and just called to submit to it, but that's helpful. That was helpful for me. Hopefully it was helpful for you if you're listening. But if any of what we talked about today spurred questions in your heart and mind, or the Sunday sermons, or just your own personal reading or conversations, we'd love to get those and tackle them. Even if you think you know the answer, we'd love to just tackle those questions and give us content for the B-side. We enjoy doing it every week. But you can send those questions to B-side at tachurch.ca. Other than that, we hope you have a great week, day, hour, whatever you're doing at the moment, and hope you'll listen to us next time. Cheers.